Amen. All right, Galatians chapter number 4 is what we're going to look at tonight. So we're now right halfway through the book, if my math is correct. There's 6 chapters. We've already partaken of 3 of them, so we're getting there. So Galatians chapter number 4, and what we're going to do is we're just going to take it verse by verse as we've been doing, and we're going to go through the first 7 verses tonight, and you're going to notice these verses should be pretty familiar. Verse number 4 especially. Verse number 4 is always preached around December because it's usually having to do with the birth of our Savior. So I'm thankful that we can look at it tonight even in July. So let's look at it tonight. Let's read the first 7 verses of Galatians chapter number 4. This is Paul writing, and he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, deferreth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." Excuse me. "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So that's where we're going to stop tonight. Now let me ask you a question before we get into it. How many of you are glad to be saved tonight? Say amen right there. Amen. I'm glad to be saved tonight. But did you know that if we're saying that, there are many different ways that you and I can say, "I've been saved." There are many different ways, doctrinally speaking, Bible words, if you will, that you can say that I've been saved. You can say, "I've been regenerated." That means I've been born again. And we've all been born again by the power of God if we've trusted in Him. You could say, "I've been regenerated." You could say, "I've been justified." That's what Galatians is about. That means you've been declared righteous by faith. You can say, "I've been converted." That means you've been changed to trust in Christ and be a Christian. But you could also say, in that very same line of things that happen, you could also say, "I have been adopted. I have been adopted as a child of God." And that one right there is very important in our text tonight, because it is very obvious from the verses that we read that Paul wants us to know that. You see, the word sons is used 6 times in the 7 verses that we just read. 6 times. 2 times it has a capital S, of course referring to the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ. 4 times it has a lowercase S, meaning you and I are now the sons, S-O-N-S, of God. So we read that, and basically Paul is going to say this as a theme of our verses tonight. God the Father has sent His only begotten Son so that we might be adopted as His sons. It's basically the theme of it tonight. God the Father sent His only Son so that you and I could be adopted as His sons. So that's what we're going to basically look at tonight. We'll expound upon that in just a minute. But before we get into that, let me make sure I have this. The first thing that I want you to see in the first 2 verses is that there's an illustration. There is an illustration in the first 2 verses. Let's look at it. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, defers nothing from a servant, though he is Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." Now, that doesn't make much sense to us living in the world that we live now. But Paul, of course, was living in a world where the Romans ruled the whole entire world. So when he uses illustrations, he uses Roman illustrations to make it clear to the people that are reading it. So what these verses mean is this. When a child was born into a Roman family, particularly a rich Roman family, when a child was born, that child was not going to be raised by his mother and his father. All right, that child wasn't raised by his parents. That child was raised by a slave or a hired guardian by the parents. So in essence, the parents would hire somebody else to basically raise their children. That's a cop-out right there. But anyway, That's just what happened back in those days. And they were called either tutors, governors, or guardians is rather the word for it. Guardians. What these guardians would do was they would take the child, they would walk him to school, they would walk him home from school. Everywhere the child walked, that guardian was beside them. That guardian managed what time they woke up, what time they went to sleep, what time they ate. Literally everything that they did was managed by this guardian that the parents hired basically to raise their children. And Paul says this. He says, even though that child is an heir of the parents, and we all know what that means. They inherit the inheritance, basically. He says, even though that child is an heir, he's no different than a slave when he's a child. Because you see, a slave gets told what to do, when to do it. When this child is led by the guardian tells them what to do and when to do it. So Paul is saying, listen, even though they're heirs, when they're children, they're no different than a slave. In other words, these children are in bondage to these guardians. That's all he's saying in verse number one, okay? You say, well, how long did that last? Verse 2 tells you. Until the time appointed by the Father. So these children were slaves to these guardians until the time the Father had appointed on the calendar. And when that time came, the child would be set free from the guardian. The child would then become an adult, and he would become free just like his parents were free. And in that day, he would then begin to enjoy the blessings of being an heir to his father. And when that day came, it was much like the Jewish bar mitzvah, when they're taken from a child to an adult in that very moment. You've heard of that. That's basically what it was in the Roman world. They're taken from a child to an adult, and they're made free, and they're made an heir of all that their parents have. But the main thing about this illustration is this, all right? It teaches that as long as these children were children, they were in bondage. But the moment the appointed time of the Father came, they were set free. All right? That's what I want you to hear tonight. That's all this illustration is teaching us. They were in bondage until the appointed time of the Father. And Paul says, he uses that example basically for our salvation. He says, listen, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So Paul uses that example to say the same way those children were in bondage is the same way you and I were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now that's interesting because, to be honest with you, when we look at that, we have no idea what that means. Under the elements of the world. What does it mean to be in bondage under the elements of the world? He uses that same phrase in Colossians 2:20. Let me read it to you. He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments or the elements of the world, same word there, Colossians 2:20, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to them? Now, in my study Bible, it makes a pretty good analysis of what the elements of the world means. And I want you to listen to this, okay? The elements of this world means this. It is the elementary religious teachings that espouse salvation to good works and to your own merit. So what the elements of this world means this. Paul is saying you and I were in bondage to something that taught. In order to get to God, we must be good enough. We were in bondage to something that said if you want to get to heaven, you've got to do enough and you've got to be good enough. And Paul says it was that teaching basically that held us in bondage as slaves to believing we can get to God by our own self-effort. We were in bondage to that. In my soul, are people still in bondage to that today? Shake your head. The main problem with the Roman Catholic religion, there's a lot of problems, but the main problem is that mostly they believe you need to get to God by being good enough, by doing good things, and then you'll be good enough in order to gain righteousness, to gain heaven, to gain a relationship with God eternally. They're in bondage to that. And man, when you open up the New Testament to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you know what was the main problem while Jesus was walking on the earth? It was this problem. The Pharisees ruled the nation of Israel. And they basically taught through their life that in order to get to this God, you've got to be good enough. You've got to be religious enough. You've got to do enough good things. Tithe, fast twice a week, do all of these things, and if not, you're not religious enough for God. That was the teaching. And man, they were in bondage to it, weren't they? They were enshackled to that teaching. But not only do we know the Roman Catholics are in bondage to that, the Pharisees were in bondage to that. Paul said, even so we were in bondage to that. Me and Clyde talked about this the other week. Did you know it is everyone's natural inclination to think that in order to get to God, you must be good enough? That's our natural way of thinking. Because think about it. If you want that top job, guess what you got to be? You've got to be qualified enough, right? If I want to be the starting shortstop at the University of North Carolina, guess what? I've got to be good enough. They're not just going to put somebody out there that's lame. You've got to be good enough to get that job. You've got to be good enough to get that starting position. So it makes sense that if you want a relationship with God, you've got to be religious enough, right? But you see, sometimes grace just doesn't make sense. And I'm thankful for grace tonight. But you see, we were in bondage to that. But I'm thankful for the buts in the Bible. That is when everything changes. You see, in that child's life, something changed. What changed? When the time appointed by the Father came. That's when things changed. And verse 4, I want you to look at it. Something changed for us too. But when the fullness of the time was come. You know what that could be translated? When the time appointed by the Father was come. What did He do? He sent forth His Son, verse 5, to redeem us that were under the law. So Paul says in these first four verses, he says this. He says, the same way in a Roman household the child was in bondage until the time his father set him free, you and I were in bondage until the time the Father set us free. See, how did He set us free? It tells you, by sending forth His Son. And you see, when God sent His Son 2,000 years ago, that changed everybody's thoughts, or at least it should have. That now salvation can't be by what you do. Salvation can't be by good works. It can't be by earning it by your self-effort. Because if you can get to God by your own self-effort, why was there a cross? Consider that question when you're laying in your bed tonight. If you could get to God by what you do, why was there a cross? It wouldn't make any sense, would it? The only reason there was a cross is because God looked down and said, they can't do anything to get to me, so I'm going to have to go get to them. And that right there is grace. And God sent His Son to redeem us who were under the law. And this teaches, man, it is not my religion that sets me free. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who sets me free. John 8, of course, everybody knows that verse. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. There you go. It's the Lord Jesus Christ alone who sets us free. Now what I want to do, verse 4 is, I think, is so good. So I want to take just a few minutes to expound upon verse 4 for a second, okay? I want you to look at the plan that set us free. The plan that set us free. But then I want you to see the timing of that plan, okay? When the fullness of the time was come. Now, of all the plans that God has ever had, the greatest plan is the plan of salvation. And that plan, of course, is He sent His Son to be born, to die, and to rise again for the forgiveness of our sins. That was God's plan to fulfill that. But one of the most amazing things about that plan is the timing of that plan. That's what's amazing about it. That often gets kind of looked over. Is, man, the timing that He sent His Son into this world. Of course, He said when the fullness of time was come, when the time of the appointed by the Father was come, He sent His Son. Do you know what that means? That means that night over 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that was not by chance. That was not by fate. and that was not by coincidence that just all of a sudden this moment in history a Savior enters into the world. But the Bible says He entered into the world at the perfect time. At the time appointed by the Father. You say, what made 2,000 years ago the perfect time? I have no idea. I don't. I wish I knew, but I'm not God. By the way, how many of you have found out God's timing is not our timing? Amen. It's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? But I am so thankful you can study throughout the Bible. God's never early, but He sure ain't never late. He's always on time. His timing is always perfect. I don't know why this was the perfect time, but I can tell you this. From my perspective, I can say, well, maybe this was, because I want you to listen to this. In the Old Testament, 400 years before the New Testament, there was not a such thing as a common language in the world. So everybody kind of spoke a different language in the Old Testament. 400 years passed. By the time you get to the New Testament, guess what? There's a common language in the world. The language of Greek. So from my perspective, I'm thinking, well, maybe God's just waiting for everybody to speak and to read and to hear the same language so that when Jesus starts speaking, so that when the Bible starts being wrote down, people can understand it. That would make sense, wouldn't it? You need one language to go around the gospel. Maybe that's it. I don't know. But also in the Old Testament, you didn't have roads to travel on so that you could spread the gospel in an effective, quick way. But the time you fast forward to the New Testament, the Romans have come along and take over the world. But you know what they did? They established the road system. So now when Jesus comes and He commissions His apostles, take the gospel to the ends of the earth, guess what? They can take it a whole lot better because the roads have been established. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Before Christ ever came into the world the first time, God was in the process of getting the world ready for Him. Did you hear me? Before Christ ever came into the world, God was bringing all of these things together until the moment He said, now is time, now it's ready, now go. He was bringing it all together. He was in the process of getting the world ready just for Him. You know what's good? The exact same thing is happening right now. God is in the process of taking all of these pieces from every side, from every point of the world, and bringing them together. And I'm telling you, the time is coming real soon to where He says, it's time. It's ready. Now go back and get them. It's coming. God is in the process of getting the world ready for His return. And I don't know if you've noticed this before. You've heard it on the news. You probably watch the news more than I do. But God is in the process of getting some stuff ready. One of those things He's getting ready is a one world currency. You hear they're trying to take away cash? They're trying to make us a cashless society. And if things go right, that's exactly what they're going to do. For a lot of people, it's very convenient. I can flip out my credit card, my debit card, whatever. Who cares? I don't have to pay with cash or coins. And I can go ahead and tell you, it's going to happen. Whether it's next year, whether it's in 20 years, that's exactly what's going to happen. Because the Bible says in Revelation there's going to be a one world government. And in order for that one person to rule the whole world in his government, all the money has to be the same. So it's all coming together right now. Even when you turn on the news, it may look bad, but God is saying, hey, I got this. And what looks bad is just another puzzle piece. Until the next time, the next puzzle piece, He says, go get them. Christ is on His way back. God is in the process of getting this world ready for the return of Christ. And I can't tell you when the time's going to be, but I can tell you the time's going to be a perfect time. It's going to be the perfect time when God brings Him back. And I sure hope it's tonight. Because I look for that perfect time. For me, any time's a perfect time. Because you know what? I've been washed by the blood of Christ. And when you've been washed by the blood of Jesus, any time's a good time to go home with Him. Amen. It's going to be the perfect time, the timing of the plan, but also the prophecy of the plan. It says that He was made of a woman. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman there. Now, that's pretty simple to expound upon, to understand. That simply refers to the very reason we celebrate Christmas. All right? The day the Son of God was made flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's why we celebrate Christmas. The reason the Son of God, the Word, was made flesh, the Bible tells us. And that's all I'm saying there, that He was made of a woman. But when you look at it maybe just a little bit deeper, I want you to understand this. It's there for a reason. In the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, we went through it. Literally the day Adam and Eve sinned and messed up everything. They messed up everything. But that day, before the night came, God showed up in the garden, didn't He? And they hid from Him. But God made a promise that day. He said, from the seed of the woman will come a Redeemer. Genesis 3:15. He says everything's messed up right now, but from the seed of Eve, from the seed of the woman, there's coming a Redeemer and He will set it all straight again. Genesis 3:15. Now, we can all be hopefully a little bit smart here tonight. Hopefully I am. The last time I studied anatomy, is that the study of the human body? Is that right? It's not the woman that has the seed, is it? The man. So you know what's happening in Genesis 3:15? The day Adam and Eve ruined everything, God was already preparing the world for a virgin-born Redeemer. See, they sinned. God wasn't like, oh no, what are we going to do? God said, I already had the plan before you sinned. We're going to send a Redeemer, and He's going to set it all straight. He's a virgin-born Redeemer. He's a Redeemer that comes from woman. But because He's virgin-born, He's also God. I don't know about you. I've never seen a God-man before. The only God-man that there ever was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one qualified to be the Redeemer. So in Genesis, God was already promising, through prophecy, He's saying there is coming one who is going to redeem this, and He's going to set it all straight. And it's going to be like the Garden of Eden all over again. I've always wanted to walk, just in a dream, with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. I've always wanted to. But you know what we're going to get to do one day? Walk in the Garden of Eden when Jesus comes back. Because you know what He's going to do? He's going to set it all straight. Get rid of sin. Get rid of everything that ruins this earth. And it'll all be right again. That's what's going to happen. So I praise God. I didn't get to see Eden the first time. But I'm going to get to see it the second time. Because He's going to make it all perfect. There's a prophecy there, but there's also perfection that I want you to see. The timing of the plan, the prophecy of the plan, but also the perfection of the plan. Now sometimes I just have to mess up my words to get y'all to really listen. That's the reason I do that. Make sure y'all know I'm human. Perfection. He was made under the law. You say, what does that mean? That simply means He was born as a Jew under the Jewish law. That's all it means. He was born a Jew under the Jewish law, under the Old Testament law. Now the Old Testament law said every male Jew had to be circumcised the eighth day. So guess what? Jesus was circumcised the eighth day. The Bible says every Jew, once they become of age, they have to go to the festivals in Jerusalem three times a year. Well, you'll find in the Gospels, Jesus went to every single festival three times a year. Passover, Tabernacles, and Pentecost, I believe it was. So, literally everything the law said to do, Jesus did it. Remember we talked about there are over at least 613 commandments in the Old Testament? Guess what? Jesus kept every single one of them. It's amazing, isn't it? We've broken nearly all of them. But there's only one man who has never broken one of them. And that was the Lord Jesus. Now, it's pretty interesting. The law also said every day you had to bring a sacrifice to the altar in order to kill that sacrifice, shed its blood to cover your sin. That's what the law said you had to do. You had to bring a sacrifice. Kill it in order to cover your sins. Do you think Jesus ever did that? The law said to. The law said he had to do that. But guess what? I don't think he qualified for that. Because you know what? He never sinned. So what was the point of bringing a sacrifice? Amen. So that's just a little food for thought. In that aspect, I guess he did keep the law. But guess what? He didn't qualify to do that part. So, you know, he gave himself as the sacrifice. He was the lamb. He was the lamb. You see, that was the plan of God. That's the timing of the plan, the prophecy of the plan, the perfection of the plan. He sent His Son at the perfect time. He sent His Son to fulfill His promise, and He sent His Son, and His Son was perfect in every aspect of life, in every aspect of the law. And I think it's Matthew 13 who said Jesus had brothers and sisters. Well, what a joy it would have been to grow up as Jesus' brother or sister. I said this before. Who do you think was the favorite in that family? You know, there really ain't nothing you could say. It was him. Mary would say, oh yeah, tell another lie. Right? I used to point to my brothers all the time. That wasn't me. I could just get them. It wasn't me. That didn't work in that family. Right? But anyway, Jesus, that was the plan. I think the old song says, what does it say? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. And oh, the grace that brought it down to man. There was a great plan that God planned just for us in order to set us free and in order to give Him glory. The next thing that I want you to see tonight, that's just an introduction. I fooled y'all at the beginning. Number one, you'll see the plan. Secondly, you're going to see the purpose of this plan. Look at verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law. We've kind of already talked about that back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, because we talked about how Christ redeemed us. But it also says, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, this plan came about, the Bible says, Paul says, for many reasons. But one of the reasons is so that we might be adopted into the family of God. So that we might be adopted into the family of God. One of the things I've said before is this. Man, it's incredibly sad to think about this. That every single day a child is born to parents who do not want them. Every day a child is born to parents who do not love them. Every day a child is born to parents who, in essence, did not choose them. Every day. Isn't that awful? But what's interesting about adoption is, man, if you adopt a child, you know what that means? You choose that child. When you adopt a child, that means, man, I choose to love this baby. When you adopt a child, that means that you've chosen them, you've loved them, and as a matter of fact, you want them. You want them. Because they're going to just fulfill a joy in your life that you want. You want that child when you adopt a child. Now, my wife was adopted. Monica, did you choose your parents? No. Her parents chose her. They chose her. And you know what the Bible says? Before we could ever choose God, He chose us. Sit there and think about that. Before you ever chose Him, He chose you. What a great thought. To know that that God, whom is hard to portray sometimes, man, He chose us. He chose us first. And you could see that on the cross. That was Him saying, I want you. I choose you. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5, it tells you that. It says He chose us to be adopted of children by the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what this man says about this text. He said, quote, Paul's image of adoption reflects a Roman practice. It was a legal arrangement by which a wealthy, childless man might take into his family a slave who then ceased to be a slave and become a son. This gives a clear picture of what happened to us in the redeeming process. We were no longer slaves, but we became sons.
We were adopted into the family of God. And I want you to think about that. When you're adopted, that means you go from one family to another family. Right? You say, well, what family were we in at the beginning? This is hard to take in. What family were we in? There's only two kinds of people on planet Earth. Children of God and children of the devil. The family that we were born into as sinners, our father was the devil, John 8 says. But what a joy. Even though we were children of wrath by nature, God looked down in His grace and His mercy and said, yeah, but I still love you. And I still want to pull you out of that family and put you in my family. That's grace. For Him to look at unworthy people like us and say, because I love you and because I want glory for this, let me take you out of that family and put you in my family. I don't know everybody's past. I have a good family. A lot of people didn't grow up with a good family. But I can tell you the greatest family you can be a part of is the family of God. The family of God. That was the purpose, so that He might adopt us as His sons. There are privileges to being in the family of God. Somebody say amen right there. There are privileges to being in the family of God. Verse 6. And now because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. That is one of the greatest privileges of being a child of God. Is the moment you get saved, the moment God adopts you, the moment you get born again, God sends His Holy Spirit to live in our hearts. He said, into your hearts. How long does the Holy Spirit stay with us? Forever. The Bible says, until the day of redemption. The day of redemption, by the way, is when we go home to be with the Lord. So the moment you and I got saved, whether you were 12, 22, 52, or 72, the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you and dwell you, live in your heart, and He's not going to leave until the day you go home to be with the Lord. Now, I know that that's kind of elementary stuff, but man, what a privilege it is to have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Because you know what? When we need comfort, yeah, it's nice to come to church, hear a song, hear a sermon, and receive some comfort. But how about when you're all by yourself and you need comfort? How about that comforter that lives on the inside of here? Isn't He a good comforter? Amen. What about when you need direction in your life? You have no idea whether to go that way. You don't have any idea what to do, but for some reason you get down on your knees and pray, and you can hear that still small voice saying, this is what I want you to do. He's not only a comforter, He's a guide. And He is also a testimony that you and I are the children of God. He makes us know that God is our Father. He said, because He cries, Abba, Father. Isn't that good? Abba, Father. In essence, in our language, you've heard it, it can be said, Daddy, Daddy. You know what that means? Man, this is so cool. To be honest with you, I just began to grasp this about probably 2 months ago. And I'm still trying to get a hold of it. That God isn't a God that is just up there in heaven, thousands, trillions, millions, and billions of miles away. He's not just seated on His throne in heaven. He's right here. And by the way, He's right here. So when I get down on my knees now and I pray, I'm not in essence praying to a God that I can't see, that I can't reach. I'm praying to a God that Paul says, in whom we live and move and have our being. He's all around us. Abba, Father. Me growing up, my dad was always there. And that's something I'll never forget. Because that's the kind of dad I want to be to Levi. If he's got a ball game, Justin better be there. Because it didn't matter if my daddy got off at 7 o'clock and the game was at 7:05, he was going to show up. Yeah. Daddy was always there. And I want to be always there for my son. But you know what's better? Some of your dads may have walked out on you, but there's a Father in heaven who will never leave you. And for me, I look at my father and I say, yeah, he was always close. And man, that's a picture to me that if my earthly father was always close and he loves me, man, I've got a heavenly father that loves me a whole lot more than my earthly father ever could. And isn't that amazing? You love your children more than you could even describe to me. You love your children more than you could describe. And if God tried to describe His love for us, you know what He would say? Man, look at the cross. That's the description of my love. Can't be put into words. Tried. But that was the description of God's love on the cross. Man, we've got a God who isn't far away. We've got a God that is like our Father. He is so close. So much that the Bible says, I will never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. Boy, it sure feels like sometimes He does though, doesn't it? But you know what? He's a dad that when He promises something, He's not going to break His promise. When He promised to never leave you, take Him at His promise. He's right there, walking with us the whole time. Man, what a joy that is to have Him as our, not just our God, but our Father. Our Father. That's a privilege. Not only do we have the Spirit of God, we have a Father that is close to us to lead us along life's way. But lastly, and I'll be done, I want you to see our position now. I want you to see our position, verse number 7. Man, this is good. Wherefore thou art no more. That means you're no longer something. You are no more a servant. That word is translated really slave. Thou art no more a slave, but a son. So when we get born again, like I said, God takes us out of darkness, puts us into light, out of the family of Satan, into His family. But He also takes us from being a slave, and now we're a son. And man, when you think about it, that can mean a lot. That can mean a lot. Because I want you to think about this. How would you view your relationship with God? You can view it in one of two ways. As a boss and an employee, or as a father and a son. Think about it. Yourself. Your relationship with God. Is it more like He's your boss and you're His employee? Or is it more like He's your father and you're His son or daughter? What's it like? Let me tell you the difference. When you're an employee of your boss, you just do what they say. Sometimes you don't even see them. There are bosses up here that you never get to meet. Sometimes you never hear their voice. And to be honest with you, you never get close to them or have a relationship with them. You just basically do what they wrote down. Just do what they say, right? If you're a father and a son, man, that relationship isn't, I don't see my father, I can't hear my father, I can't lay on my father's lap. That relationship is you're close. That is one of the closest relationships you can have in this world, I believe, besides a husband and a wife, is the parent and their son or daughter. Close. Which one is it with you and God? Do you just go about doing what He says? You know, I'm trying my best to just do what His Word says. And you're really not that close to Him. You feel like you're distant from Him. Or man, are you one of His children to where you're close with Him? Because you know, it is good to work for God. You know that? It's good to work for God. But you know what's better? Being close with God. Jesus taught us that. He taught Mary and Martha that. Do you remember that? I think it was Martha who was cooking dinner. And Mary was over there sitting at the feet of Jesus, just adoring Him. Martha said, Jesus, ain't you going to tell my sister to come help me do something? That's the North Carolina version of Martha. South Carolina. All right, that's fine too. And you know what He said? No. Something is needed, and Mary hath chosen that which is needed. In other words, stop. Just come sit with me. This is what you need. Me. Not just to work for me. You need a relationship with me. God wants us to work for Him. He desires for us to work with Him. But you know what's even cooler? The closer you are to Him, the more you'll work for Him. More important than working for God is being close with God. Try not to see God as you're His employee. If you know I'm just going to wake up and go to church, do what He tells me to do, whatever. Paul says we've been adopted as His children. In other words, He's a Father that wants to be close to us. He's a Father that wants to be near. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be near to Him? Do you want to be near to Him? Because on Sunday we said, you want Him? Seek Him. He said, because if you seek Me, you will find Me. When you seek Me with all of your heart. Do you know why God created us? We were made for a relationship with Him. Do you know why this world never finds joy and satisfaction? It's because they don't have a relationship with Him. You can try everything in the book. You can drink, drugs, men, women, parties, sports, work. Solomon, by the way, he tried every single bit of it. He said, nothing satisfies me like the God who created me satisfies me. You want to find joy in this life? Satisfaction? We were made to be close with God. We were made to be close with Him. So man, my prayer for all of us is that not that we would stop working. Please, please don't stop working. Because I'd be in a lot of trouble. Y'all stop working. Man, my prayer is that we'll be close to Him. We'll have a desire to be close with Him. Because I'll say this in closing. As much as I have a desire to be close to God, He has an even greater desire to be close to me. Isn't that amazing? I have this burning passion to get so close to God. But God's heart is burning so much hotter to get close to me. Just come. I'm ready. If you want me, son, daughter, I want more of you too. Father, we thank You that You are our Heavenly Father. And God, tonight I know it's hard to grasp that You're a Father that we can't see. That You're a Father that sometimes we can't even feel, but You're a Father to us anyways. Father, we thank You that we can take You at Your Word tonight that says that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been adopted as Your children. And God, what a joy that is tonight to know that we can have a close relationship with You through the Spirit of the living God who lives within us. So God, I pray tonight that You would give me, that You would give each and every person in this place tonight that burning passion, that burning desire to be close to You, to have a close, intimate relationship with You. And God, I pray that if there's just one person in here tonight who may be not sure if they're saved, not sure if they even have a relationship with You through Christ, I pray they wouldn't walk out tonight before making that sure. And Lord, we thank You so much for saving us to the glory of God. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.